All right. Hey, guys, welcome to Mercy Hill at all of our locations. Or if you are catching us online this weekend, we want to welcome you. We are going to be back in our series in Ruth. But before I dive into that, let me just kind of give a quick word for our church. Hey, listen, we are in the home stretch of our group semester. There are 3 weeks left of groups for this, really the rest of this year. And then we're going to take a long rest before we kick back off in January. And so I just want to give you guys a quick word to lean in and to finish well over these last 3 weeks. Okay, I remember back when I was in high school, I was trying to work on some speed stuff, and I went out for the track team when I was a junior in high school, and I had never been around track. I had never done any of that, but I went out, and the guy looked at me, and as soon as he saw me, he said, "Man, you look like a 400-meter runner," okay? I was like, "Man, I've never run 40 yards. That's about as far as we run in football, you know?" But he's like, "No, a 400." I said, "Well, what do you do with a 400? He's like, "Man, it's one lap all the way around, and you just sprint the whole way." I was like, "Well, no problem, man. Where's the gun? Shoot it off, I'll go." And so we all kind of line up, and they shoot the gun, and man, I take off running, and man, we're all running, and man, I'm looking good for the first 100, 200, 300. I'm way ahead of everybody. And I hit about 310 yards, 310 meters, and I just walked off the track and laid down on the grass and died, okay, right there. I had not paced myself at all. It was all about the start and was not really concerned about the finish. Guys, we don't want to do that with our groups, all right? We started well. Listen, let me encourage you, church. We have done community so well this semester. This semester of groups compared to last fall, I could give you all the numbers, but it's just been unbelievable in the ways that you guys have really committed to this 10-week idea. You've kind of gone in head first and stayed with it. I want to encourage us to take that spirit and kind of keep it going for the last 3 weeks, all right? The finish line is right there. The tape is right there. So let us lean toward the tape. You've seen the runners do that. They lean in right at the end. They don't fade right at the end. They lean in right at the end. And so I want to call us to do that. We're going to kind of finish up well, and then we'll go into our rest season over the holidays and into January, and we'll rest well, all right? But let's kind of lean in and do that. All right, here we go. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 3. Really excited to be back in our series today. If you have a copy of scripture, I'd love for you to open it up there. If not, we're going to have this stuff on the screen for you. We know if you've been around, I'm going to try to fill in some gaps because I know we had a lot of newer people last week, so I'll try to fill in some of these gaps. But we know the story of Ruth so far, and we know that Ruth is going to end up being married to a guy named Boaz, but over the next 2 weeks, we're going to get a chance to see, church, how that comes about and what we can learn from it, not just a bunch of tidbits about engagement and dating and marriage, okay? There's a lot of tidbits in the book of Ruth, and we're going to see some of that. I don't want you, if you're single and you're like, "Man, marriage is not on my radar right now," I don't want you to check out, because what we're going to end up seeing is through their marriage story, their engagement story — this thing happens fast when it starts to happen in this book — but through that story, we're going to end up seeing the grand story about God's love for the church and how we can kind of lean into that, all right? Marriage is a big theme in the Bible. I've told you guys before, the Bible begins with a marriage and it ends with a marriage. It's got a lot of marriage stuff in it. But the reason it has that is not because marriage is ultimate. There are going to be great believers that live single lives their entire life and never experience marriage on this earth, but they still have the fullness of the Christian life. Why? Because even though the Bible talks a lot about marriage, marriage is not ultimate. Marriage is not the ultimate love, okay? It talks a lot about marriage because it's pointing us to what is ultimate, and that is the love that Jesus Christ, the true Boaz, has for his church, the true bride. Okay, now there are two sides to the marriage coin. There are two sides to the metaphor that the Bible gives, and that's what I want to show you over the next 2 weeks, all right? There's two sides of the marriage coin. One is a great price, the willingness to pay the price of marriage. We're going to see that from Boaz. We certainly see that from Jesus, okay? But the other is what I'm going to talk about today, and that is the willingness to risk our own hearts, to put our hearts into the hands of the true Boaz, Jesus Christ. So if you're taking notes, here's a big idea, all right? Jesus redeems those, listen, who seek redemption. He is standing ready to redeem those that seek redemption, but there are two sides to the coin. There is a price paid, and then there is a willingness to put our heart into his hands. It's two-sided, not one. Just because the price has been paid doesn't mean there's the willingness to walk that road. One of the things I know that by, and I give some of our young guys at Mercy Hill kind of a hard time over this, because I've seen many of our young guys, they're getting ready to get engaged. Maybe they've been in a relationship for a while or whatever, and what they end up saying is, you say, "Hey, when are you, you know, when is this is moving along. When are you getting engaged? And they'll say, well, man, we're getting engaged. She doesn't know it yet, but we're getting engaged like 2 weeks from now, or we're getting engaged in the fall, or we're getting engaged on such and such a date. And I always say the same thing. I'm like, bud, you do realize it's a question, right? Like, you realize that. You're saying you're getting engaged. But the fact is that there's a question that is involved. You might be willing to pay the price. Maybe you already did. You already bought that ring. But that don't mean she's willing to wear it. All right? There's a question. There's a price paid. But there is a willingness. I remember this when Anna and I got engaged the fall of 2004. We got engaged in the parking lot of First Baptist Church, Landrum, South Carolina, okay? And we got engaged right there, super romantic, right? We get engaged right there. I popped the question, and she was excited. She was laughing. She was crying. She hugged me. She was asking me if I had talked to her dad. She was doing all this stuff. But a few minutes in, after all the excitement, I was like, hey, babe, I sort of need to know which way this is going, okay? Like, is it a yes or is it a no? I need to hear from you. You can just give me a thumbs up or thumbs down, but I got to know because it's a question that I've asked you. I've paid the price. I'm willing to go there, but I've got to know if you're willing to walk in that with me. You know, you think about anything that is that way. I think about, you know, a college could give somebody a scholarship, but they still got to show up on the first day. It's price paid, it's willingness to walk. Somebody could, you know, buy an experience for you. I thought, man, somebody could buy you tickets to a concert. Somebody could buy me tickets to an Ariana Grande concert, okay? I'm not gonna go. The price is paid, but there's not the willingness for me, you know, to go. There's gotta be both sides of that coin. And we're gonna see that, y'all, over the next 2 weeks. Price paid, but a willingness to risk our heart. Ruth chapter 3 has a ton of practical stuff. I wanna show you that stuff, okay? But I don't want us to miss the forest. The forest here really comes down to, hey, are you willing to risk your heart and to put it into the hands of a Redeemer who has paid a great price? Two sides of the coin, 2 weeks. We're going to look at Ruth chapter 3, all right? Let me show you. Let's dive in. Let's just walk and talk for a little while. By the time we get to the end, we'll really hit that big theme, and that'll be our time together this weekend, all right? Let's dive in. Ruth chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? If you're new to this, I'm going to explain some of this. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. I feel like I need to catch us up quickly here, so let me try to do that, all right? The book of Ruth is about these two women primarily who are clinging to God and they're clinging to each other. They've been through a very trying time. If you've been with us, you know this, but if you're newer, I can kind of catch you up. Naomi and Ruth are both widows. Ruth is a foreigner, okay? They are back in Naomi's homeland of Bethlehem. I know that now that Halloween is out of the way, it's kind of like people are going to already start talking about Christmas or whatever. We're actually going to get there in this text over the next few weeks because this builds all the way to Bethlehem and a king that is eventually going to be born there, okay? But before we get there, you have Ruth and Boaz that have to come together. That's what we're talking about here, okay? So Naomi and Ruth, they're in a desperate situation. Naomi has realized that this guy Boaz, who is a wealthy man, he is an honorable man, and he has sort of, he's sort of smiled upon Ruth, okay? We saw that a couple of weeks ago. He has let her come and glean in his fields, okay? The God's law had set up where people in a poverty type situation like Ruth was in could come and glean in the fields of a wealthy landowner. And that's what Boaz has allowed Ruth to do. Now, here's the tension that we come to in chapter 3, okay? The harvest is over, all right? All the grain's already in. So Ruth and Naomi have been in this situation where they are being sustained by her going out and gleaning in Boaz's field, but now the harvest is over, and now there's no chance for her to go and glean, and now things are getting shook up a little bit, and now the future is a little uncertain, and it really prompts them to start moving, to make a faith-filled strategic plan about what is next. And I don't have a ton of time to go here, but listen, isn't this true? God often has to shake people up in order to get them moving, doesn't he? I mean, God obviously, sometimes he's got to kind of shake the ground under us. It seems like Naomi and Ruth had kind of settled in. Boaz, if you remember, was giving them a ton of grain. He was kind of taking care of them a little bit as she was working. That's all over, and now it prompts them to have to make a little bit of a new plan. I know 2020 has been a season. God has shaken things up. But just because he's shaken don't mean that we're moving. Just because he's shaken doesn't mean that we're making faith-filled strategic plans. As one of my pastors I love to listen to, Juan Sanchez over in Texas, says, faith-filled strategic plan, okay? For me, I would just say it like this. Hey, a lot of times God shakes people with money. He shakes people with seasons changing. He shakes people with a new opportunity. Listen, he shakes people with an opportunity being taken away, all right? You don't know how God is moving. I remember the first full-time ministry job that I ever took, it looked like it wasn't going to happen. Anna and I were thinking about moving back to where I'm from, Florida, or maybe moving back to where she's from in South Carolina. When I got done with seminary, nothing was really presenting itself. And a couple of months before that decision was made, there was a shakeup in the staff of the church that I was working in. Our pastor kind of brought me in that day, and he said, hey, man, God's moving some stuff around. There's a shakeup that's going on, and I need you here. The rest of my life was changed because God was shaking, and people started moving. They started making faith-filled strategic plans. The harvest is over, and I think we can take from Naomi and Ruth, hey, maybe that's God's prompting. Maybe something in your life, God's prompting, and Naomi says, hey, it is time for me to try to seek rest for you. And from Naomi's perspective, seeking rest for Ruth is going to come with a marriage potentially to Boaz. And that's what she's getting at. Look at verse 3. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. It's weird, okay? I don't know. And he will tell you what to do. This is odd, all right? Let's just kind of go ahead and call it what it is. This is a custom that we don't know a whole lot about. All these thousand years later, we still don't know a whole lot about it. It was a custom apparently in Bethlehem. She replied, I will do all that you say. All right, this is a little bit odd for us. I know that this is kind of an odd way to think about getting around to a marriage proposal, but I have thought to myself, you know, I bet if Naomi and Ruth could look toward the future, and they could have seen a few years later and saw our society today, they would have thought we were pretty weird for some stuff. Maybe that our president pardons a turkey every year. That's kind of weird, okay? Maybe that we play a game called the World Series, except we're the only country represented. That's weird, okay? There's a lot of weird stuff that we do. Man, we take our whole concept of spring and winter from a groundhog's burrowing behavior in Pennsylvania. There's a lot of weird things that we do culturally. We don't need to throw rocks at what they're doing culturally. I don't quite understand. Here's what I would say, though. Man, let's don't get caught up in the custom. Let's think about the character of the people that are involved, not the superstitions. Let's get involved with the story here. And the story is getting moved along, and it's as simple as this. There's a wedding proposal that is going on, all right? That's what's happening. Naomi is trying to get Ruth into the position of being noticed by Boaz for a marriage. Boaz is a relative. He is older than Ruth. He's of a different class than Ruth. He is actually, as we're going to see, not the closest relative to Ruth and Naomi's family. There's a lot of reasons why Boaz probably is not pursuing Ruth, but the women make a strategic plan, okay? Listen, huge thing in the book of Ruth is the sovereignty of God. And I think sometimes we get characterized as believers that because of the sovereignty of God, we can just sit back and let things play out in the world. That's not the testimony we get from Naomi and Ruth, all right? Naomi and Ruth, you can say it like this. God's sovereignty doesn't freeze us. It should free us, okay? It frees us, not freezes, like frozen, like I'm petrified. Man, many Christians face things in their life. Maybe you're facing something now, and we end up with what I call paralysis by analysis, okay? And what I think sometimes we've got to do is say, hey, man, maybe God's not going to picture it out and write it in the clouds for us. Maybe what we need to do is what Kevin DeYoung says, just do something. Look at Paul's life. Trusting isn't sitting around waiting on your hunches. It's continuing to live in wisdom, yes, by God's word, yes, but running hard. Maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe it's like this. Maybe you're in a dating situation or a marriage situation that needs to move on. Maybe you're in a business situation in which you're kind of waffling. Maybe you're a college student, Clifton or High Point, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I'm not sure what to do for grad school or whatever. Hey, maybe it's time to just do something. Trusting God's sovereignty doesn't freeze us, it frees us. Maybe you're a young parent who's thinking about school for your kids in a pandemic and Zoom, and maybe you're thinking about public school or homeschool or Christian school or whatever it is. Maybe we don't need to wait around until God, you know, writes this stuff in the sky. Maybe we can take a little bit of an initiative here like Naomi and Ruth. Man, let's make a plan, all right? This is right and good what they're doing. Boaz is a relative. man, Ruth is a widow. He has kind of smiled upon her. She has seen a worthiness in him. They have a desire for one another, and so they are going to go for it. This is the plan, all right? Look at verse 3 again. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, and he will, verse 4, tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. At its heart, this is a marriage proposal, okay? Now, let me take 1 minute here, because I don't have a ton of time to do a bunch of philosophy here, but let me take 1 minute and just say this. Man, I know every week at Mercy Hill, there are people that come in. Man, you're searching. You're trying to figure out if there's anything in the Bible that'll help your life. You're trying to figure out if God is real, all of that, okay? But maybe you have been kind of shaped in our modern secular society, because for the modern secular person, there's some things about this story that might rub us a little bit the wrong way when we begin to think about marriage. And here it is, okay? Our society bases all the definition that we have of love and marriage and all of that solely on, you know what I would call the feeling. What we get from the Disney movies. What we get from Hallmark cards, okay? That you have the feeling. And really, if the feeling tells you to go for it, then that's how you know that you should go for it. And here's what that can lead to in this story. It can lead the modern kind of secularized person to kind of get rubbed a little bit by this story, because what we would say is something like this. You mean there was something other than the feeling going on that was playing in to Ruth's mind? You mean that her mother-in-law, of all people, has a say in who Ruth is supposed to go about, you know, thinking about marriage with and all of that? And what we want to do in our society is we want to say, oh, well, that's not freedom in the way that we would define it. But we think we're free. I mean, we live in a society where the feeling is supposed to dictate to us. And it's not just the feeling, it's the feeling in the very moment. Y'all, we live in a society that is riddled with divorce. We live in a society where, this is our country, over 100,000 marriages happen a year in a little place called Las Vegas. For $100, okay, if you got $100 and 15 minutes, they will marry you without you even having to get out of the car, and they were doing that before the pandemic, okay? And the officiant is the king of rock himself, Elvis. Now, this is the society that we live in. We're not going to look back and hear and say that they have a shallow idea of marriage, or they are not the ones that are free in the way that we are. Oh, no. Y'all, listen. Biblical marriage is deep. It is a deep concept. Yes, there are things like extended families that come into play. Yes, there are things that we think about in marriage that are more than just feelings. Yes, a future. Yes, what God has for us. I would say it like this, okay? It's not on the screen, but if you're taking notes at one of our campuses, you could say it like this. Biblical marriage is not about less than feelings. It's about way more than that, okay? It's not about less. It's about more. Man, it's about family coming together. It's about God building kids, you know, about God through a family building godly kids. It's about provision and finances. It's about caretaking. It's about two people losing their individual lives so that they can found a brand new one together. This is what marriage is about. Marriage is a building block. It is given for human flourishing and societal good. When you see marriage really begin to break down, there are strong correlations to poverty and all these other types of things that come in our society. Y'all, marriage is good in the Bible. It's deep. And that is what Ruth is going to ask for. Now, all right, let's fast forward here, okay? So Naomi's given her the plan. Ruth is going to execute the plan, kind of, and we're going to see that. All right, here's what happens in verse 6. She went down to the threshing floor, and just as her mother-in-law commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled, and he turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. I bet he was startled. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Okay? I love this. Boaz is sleeping on the grain. You know what I love about that? We have a lot of high-powered leaders in our church. Here's one thing I love, a little leadership thing about Boaz. Just because Boaz had enough money to pay somebody else to always do the job don't mean he always did. He took his shift in protecting the grain. He's laying on the grain. He goes to sleep on the grain, makes sure that nothing happens to it. He could have had somebody else do it. He takes his shift. That's leadership. He lays down. And next thing you know, he is startled because his feet get uncovered. Probably a little, you know, people have read into that a lot. And maybe you've heard stories in that. You know, people have tried to insinuate, well, maybe she uncovered more than his feet, if you follow what I'm saying or whatever. There's not really anything in the text to say that. She uncovers his feet. He wakes up probably because a bit of a draft comes through. He finally wakes up and she's staring at him. this happens in our house a lot. We got a bunch of little kids running around our house, okay? You wake up in the middle of the night, they're just staring at you right in your soul, all right? And it'll startle you, okay? A little Halloween kind of weekend here. I remember the worst I was ever startled ever in the history of my sleep, okay? All my 37 years came in the basement of Fairview Mountain Ministries about 7 years ago. We took a group of men from our church over there to do kind of a men's weekend, and we're sleeping down. This was back when Mercy Hill, it was gritty, y'all. We're all just sleeping on the basement, and we're all down there. And I'm going to tell you something. A spider as big as a frying pan landed on my chest and crawled up my face. Now, you try to go to sleep after that. I mean, I'm in a fight with Aragog from Harry Potter down in the basement, okay? And got the spider. Man, it was just about, you know, you ever been super startled? Well, that's kind of what happens to Boaz. I mean, he's startled, and all of a sudden, he looks at Ruth, and he says, man, who are you, right? He says, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. That's interesting that she says that word. If you go back to that translation, she intentionally says, I'm your servant. That word actually means I'm like a young maiden who's eligible for marriage. There's a lot of different ways you could say servant, and that's the way that she says it, okay? She says, I am your servant, and this is what she says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, I want to tell you two things, and this gets deep, okay? I want to tell you two things that we can't miss here. The first one is this. At the first second she gets the opportunity, Ruth makes her intentions and this whole situation crystal clear, okay? There is a lot of innuendo in this passage. There is no doubt about that. The threshing floor, uncovering the feet. I mean, you could keep going with some of the things that people have pointed to in this passage. Ruth wants to shut it all down and make sure that he knows exactly why she is there. Actually, it's interesting to me because if you go back and you look, one of those aha moments in this passage is when you realize that this is the part that Ruth departs from what Naomi told her to do. You remember what Naomi told her to do? She said, you uncover his feet. When he wakes up, you do whatever he says. That's what she said. And some people have looked at that, and they've actually looked at maybe a moment of weakness in Naomi, and they've said, hey, maybe Naomi is kind of getting that, look, this relationship needs to happen one way or another. Now, I don't know if that's what Naomi was getting at or not, okay, but here's what I know. That's not the way that Ruth sees this. Ruth is making sure he understands the intentions that I have are crystal clear. She is clear with her intentions. Can I just say this to the young people across four locations and online, all right, at Mercy Hill? I see that we need, among our young people in general, a little more clarity with intentions when it comes to relationships. What I see as a pastor, and maybe I'm getting old enough now to kind of speak into this, what I see as I look down at the younger generation, sometimes I see that instead of actually kind of moving forward, we're just talking, whatever that means, okay? We're just kind of talking. We're in the same orbit. You know, we're going to date for 11 years before we ever decide to have the real talk about marriage. You know, we're going to make sure that we're Enneagram compatible. We're going to get all this stuff online to make sure that everything is going to work out for our whole life and all of that. And what I would say here to us is this. Y'all, this is not an impulsive thing from Ruth, but it is a decisive thing. She is saying to him, I want you not only to marry me, I want you, and I'm going to get into this in a minute, to redeem Naomi's family, and I want to be very clear about why I am here, okay? Now, maybe some of you hear that today. I hope you hear that, and I hope you hear my heart in that, okay? But here's the deal. There's 2 months left in the year, and statistics say that 26% of all engagements happen in November and December, okay? So somebody out there is saying, you're telling me I have a chance. Well, I hope you do, okay? I hope it does, all right? We need to be a little more decisive, I think, in some of these things. Not impulsive, please hear me in that, but I think there is a decisiveness here that we can learn from. Hey, the second thing that I think is probably more important here is this. What does she say? I am your servant. That means I'm an eligible woman to be married. She says, spread your wings over me. That's another way of saying spread your garment over me, which is another way in the Old Testament of saying marry me, okay? But here's the deal, and this is where this thing gets a little bit deep. She then goes on to say, I want you to be a redeemer. You are, Boaz, a redeemer. It's not just about me that I'm eligible for marriage. It's not just about the fact that I'm, go ahead and declare my intentions. I want you to marry me. I want you to spread your wings over me. But she goes a step further and she says, you are a redeemer. This is so interesting to me, okay? Because that is not something that Naomi said to her. And I don't want to step too far outside, but here's my take on that, okay? What I think Naomi was up to was this. She tells Ruth, you do all these things. You make sure that he knows who you are. He's going to know who you are after he wakes up a little bit, okay? He's going to know. You don't say anything to him. Here's why I think Naomi said that. Because she doesn't want Ruth to go in talking about being a redeemer and Naomi and her dead children and the land that this redeemer is supposed to redeem and all of that come into the picture. See, there's this whole thing from Deuteronomy and Leviticus that we talked about a few weeks ago, where when someone is a redeemer and they step into that role, it's not just about marriage. I mean, they're buying back fields that have been indebted. Man, they're raising children to somebody else that has already died and saying, hey, they're going to be in their name. Their lineage is going to be with them and their inheritance is going to be with them. Actually, we're going to see by the end of this book that Boaz is not the closest redeemer. There's another that is closer to him. And when Boaz finally gets around to talking to the elders of the city about this marriage, that redeemer wants to marry Ruth until he finds out about Naomi. Until he finds out that with Ruth comes all this other stuff. I think Naomi's laying her life down for Ruth again. I think what Naomi is saying, I need rest for you. You're young. You need to be married. Man, don't go bringing me into this because he might get scared off from that. What does Ruth do in return? This is what humans do. Man, they react to selfless love. When Ruth sees the selfless love from Naomi, what does she say? She immediately looks back at Boaz and says, hey, I don't want you to just marry me. I want you to step into all that God has for you. And you are a redeemer. And Naomi and her family have gone through tragedy and there's lands to be purchased back and all of this stuff. And I want you to step up to the plate. Oh my, how rich is that in terms of just a gospel message? Well, here we go. Application, all right? Let's get into it for those of us that are not believers yet, those of us that are, okay? Seek and remember God's redemption. Man, we see such a beautiful picture of what marriage shows us, but ultimately it shows us something bigger than marriage. It shows us about God, Jesus Christ, his church. I started this message by telling you guys there are two sides of the redemption coin, right? There are two sides of the coin. One is a purchase price. One is the willingness to pay. The other is the willingness to risk your heart. Just because you got the price doesn't mean that somebody's willing. Just because you bought the ring doesn't mean they're willing to wear it. Okay, I thought about this again. You know, if our elders got together, pastoral appreciation or whatever, and I don't know if you guys saw this, but the Backstreet Boys are back. Did you know that? I had no idea, okay? It looked like God knew we needed something in the pandemic. I'm kidding. Okay, that's a joke, all right? But they're back on tour or whatever. Hey, if the elders of our church said, hey, we wanted to bless you and Anna. Man, we went ahead and bought you guys the backstage passes and the concert and all of that. I'd be like, hey, thanks, guys. I know you paid the price. We're not willing to walk into that. Actually, if our elders did that, we'd have a lot bigger problems as a church, okay? But you understand, the purchase price is not that's not the only part. There's a part of this that is all about, are we willing to put our heart in the hands of the Redeemer? Let me talk to those of you who may be newer, those of you who may not be believers yet. Listen, we had 70 new first-time guests in the in-person services across all of our campuses last week. So we praise God that new people are finding our church, and we hope that if that's you, maybe you're coming. I don't know what has brought you to our church, but if you're not a believer or you're just kind of checking things out, listen, everybody at Mercy Hill that is a Christian, at some point, probably walked into a church when they weren't a Christian yet, and they were trying to figure it out. They were trying to figure out if they believed in God. They were trying to figure out what the Bible says. They were trying to figure all of that out. Maybe that's where you are. If that's where you are, then let me take you to the depths of all of this. Why does marriage come up in the Bible? Why is this book even here about Ruth and Boaz and the beauty of it? Here's why. Because it speaks to a greater love. Jesus and his church, the ultimate Boaz, and you and I that get to be grafted in. Actually, Paul picks up on this in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to put it on the screen. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That part we know. We've heard that before, right? But here's what it says. The mystery is profound, and it refers to Christ and the church. What Paul is saying is that when you see two people come together in marriage, that's not actually the deepest part. It's a signpost to the deepest love. You know, Boaz is going to turn out to be exactly who Ruth called him to be. He's going to turn out to be the Redeemer. I'm talking about before the next day is done, he's going to have settled all of this. The land, the woman, all of it, the kids, everything. He's going to have figured out, man, I'm the Redeemer and I'm stepping into this. But you know what I want to tell you today? There is another Redeemer. Boaz points to the true Redeemer. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Our marriage to him lifts us. You know, she was lifted out of a bad situation. She was lifted out of poverty. She was lifted I think out of being a foreigner, being looked down upon, she was lifted out of those things and brought into the family. Y'all, you and I, because of Jesus Christ, have been lifted from the consequences of our sin and the isolation that comes with that. The Bible tells us that because of our sin, we are separated from God. We are orphans, the Bible says. We are enemies, the Bible says. We are outside of his family in our sin. But Jesus Christ stepped into our shoes. Listen, and he paid the price. Remember, price paid, willing heart. Jesus paid the price. I'm going to get into this a lot next week. Jesus paid the price. That's what he did on the cross. That's what it was all about. Man, I pay the penalty for your sin so I can give you an opportunity to join me in my resurrection, to come back into the family of God. He paid the price. The question for us today is, will you trust the Redeemer? Hey, many things can stand in our way of wanting to do that. Some of us think today that, man, we just don't need it. We think, man, life is good and work is good and family is good and what do I need a Redeemer for? I'm not in the place that Ruth and Naomi were. God is not shifting under my feet and bringing me to that place where I am needed, where I need a Redeemer. Well, maybe that's true of you right now, but I would say this. Y'all, like Naomi and Ruth, we will all come to that place where the sand ultimately shifts and God shakes us. You know what? If it's not here, it is going to be when that day comes, when Reverend J.M. Gates called the death's black train, okay? When it comes for you, you will need a Redeemer. And life will be joyful if you go ahead and come to that conclusion now. I pray that you will see the redemption that is needed. Hey, another thing that keeps us from wanting to, hey, price is paid, but it keeps us from being willing to walk in it. Another thing is often we think that we're not worthy. Hey, you know what I can say about that? Man, you think you're not worthy. You were never worthy, actually. You're not worthy. You can't clean yourself up enough. That's what many of us are doing. Hey, what did Ruth do? Man, she cleans herself up, you know, she anoints herself, she gets a cloak and all that kind of stuff, maybe dolls up or whatever. Man, all of that is fine and good. The Bible is not against cleaning yourself up. It's not against showers. Probably a teenage mom of a boy somewhere was like, see, I told you, you know, mom's got a teenage son. Jesus is not against showers. You can clean yourself up. But at the end of the day, you know who Ruth was? She was a cleaned up version of who she always was. She was a cleaned up version of who she was before. She was still a foreign widow in poverty in a desperate situation. That is who she was. And you know what? Here's the reality of you. Man, if you and I try to clean ourselves up, we try to do the right things, stop doing the wrong things, fix our life, we try to get all cleaned up and dolled up, all we are is a little bit of a cleaned up version of who we were, a sinner. The Bible actually says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We didn't need to be cleaned up. We needed to be resurrected, okay? We didn't need to just get better. We needed to get new. The great thing about this passage is this. It's not about our cleanliness. It's about God's willingness to pay the price for us. Now, are we willing to respond? You know, there's actually another story in Matthew chapter 15. Another Canaanite woman, maybe from Moab, I don't know. Another Canaanite woman. And you know what she said to Jesus? You guys remember some of this? You can go track it down. I don't have time. Matthew 15, she looks at Jesus and she says, hey, even the dog. She says, even a dog like me should get crumbs from the children of God's table. Now, she's not a dog, okay? But what Jesus saw in her was this. He understood what she was saying. She was saying, man, I'll never be worthy, but you are worthy. You have paid the price. And according to your character, I'm willing to put my heart into your hands. I pray that you would do that today. Hey, if you would do that today, or maybe you have over the last few months as you have been with us, man, if you're interested in baptism, we are baptizing on November 8th. And the way to get involved with that is to text BAPTIZE to 41411. This is not about cleaning yourself up. The imagery of baptism in that way, I don't want to confuse you. It's not about trying to clean yourself up for God. It's a signal, man, that God has ultimately cleansed us through his willingness to bring us into his family through his life, death, and resurrection. Hey, finally, let me speak to the believer and I'll be done, all right? I want you to remember today, believer, that the price has been paid. Your part was always the same. It was to have a willing heart, to put your heart into his hands. Your heart was all you had to give in the first place. And if you're a believer, at some point, if you're a Christian, by definition, at some point, you put your heart in his hands. At some point, you realize I can't clean myself up and doll myself up. At some point, you came to that realization that, man, there's a lot of wickedness in me. There's a lot of wickedness in all of us. Man, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can even know them? But at some point, believer, you put your heart in his hands and he washed you clean. But you know what happens? Sometimes, man, even though we have made that decision, we can fall back into guilt. We can fall back into shame over our past sin. Maybe somebody at our campuses are thinking about that. Maybe there's a divorce in your past. Maybe there's an abortion in your past. Maybe there's a couple that, man, you're walking with the Lord now, but you look back over your past, you're like, man, our engagement wasn't godly. Man, there was just sin like crazy. We never really talked about that. Maybe somebody has brought a pornography addiction into their marriage and nobody knows it. You're trying hard to fight that, but that's going on in your life. Hey, maybe it's got nothing to do with sexual sin. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's something that you have said. You slandered a brother or sister and it's keeping you up at night. Here's what I want you to say. Here's what I want you to see. I'm not telling you that there is not work to be done in your life in that, okay? I'm not saying there's nothing to be done. Man, if you're hiding something, we need to confess that for healing. James 5:16 tells us that. It tells us we confess to God for forgiveness. We confess to each other and we pray for each other for our healing. All right, lost people get saved, but saved people need to get freed. They get freed from all that stuff. And you gotta come to that place where you realize, man, Satan can't keep throwing that stuff in my life and in my face anymore. I'm not saying there's not pastoral work to be done. I'm not saying there's not community group work to be done. I'm not saying there's not counseling work that needs to be done. But what I am telling you right now is that if you are a believer, there is nothing that you can do today to make him love you more than he does right now. There is nothing that you could fail in today that would make him love you any less than he does right now. Man, Satan's throwing guilt and shame, and Jesus Christ took all of that on the cross. He saw every one of your sins before you ever were on this earth. He paid the price, and now the question is, are you willing to walk with him? Man, I hope that you are, and if you are, I'm gonna say the same thing to believers that I said to unbelievers, okay? Because there's a lot of believers around Mercy Hill that actually have never walked through biblical baptism, right? Maybe there's guilt, maybe there's shame. Maybe it's like, man, I got saved when I was 7 or 8 years old. I've been a believer for a long time, but nobody knows that I wasn't baptized. I didn't take that step of obedience. Hey, you too, interested in baptism, text BAPTIZE to 41411. Not to be cleaned up, but to put on display for the world this great Redeemer, and that you have decided that you have been willing to put your heart in his hands. Look at the work that he has done in your life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and what we say today is you have paid the purchase price, and we want to walk in that. Father, we want to give you our heart. We're willing to do that. You are the Redeemer. Jesus Christ, you have come and you have paid the price to have your church. You will have your bride. We want to take our place among that great multitude. Father, I pray for that person seeing this online, seeing this at one of our campuses today. God, I pray for that person that is thinking to themselves, Lord, that they're not worthy. They're thinking to themselves they can never come to you. They're thinking to themselves they don't need it. God, break their heart today. Lord, I pray that you would prompt them to talk to a pastor. Let us know what's going on in their life. Talk to somebody who brought them. Father, I pray for the believer today that we would walk in freedom, knowing that you have paid for every sin we would ever commit. There is no room for guilt and shame in our life. In Christ's name we pray, amen.